We're in Revelation. Did you find it okay? We're going to finish Revelation 3. I think everybody knew we were here, so look, people didn't come. They're going to the Church of Laodicea today. Like, I'm going to the Colts game rather than coming to this. You find it? Revelation 3. We start today 14. And then you know where we'll be next week, Lord willing. We'll start chapter 4. Read ahead. It really picks up here. For those of us who've been waiting for judgments and bowls, and seals and dragons and 10 horns, and it's a-coming. So with the last letter today to the 7 churches, the Church of Laodicea. Now, if we would look at the 7 churches as periods in church history, remember we've talked about some people do that, where the church in Ephesus was the first century church, and the church of Smyrna was the second and third century church, and we went all the way through. This church here would then represent the overall condition of the church in the last days. And so I say that as we read through today, because there are certain things that you might, as we read, say, I see that in our world today. Well, here, let's just read it, starting in verse 14 of chapter 3, Revelation. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame, sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Doozy, huh? Lord, thank you for this time we have together to open our Bibles. Thanks we live in a country that we have the freedom to read and study together corporately. We thank you that, Lord, too, let your Holy Spirit's here, drawing us to Jesus always. And Lord, I pray that we would allow this message today to get close to our heart, and we wouldn't keep it away and think, well, that applies to someone else. Lord, all of us want to hear from you this morning. We need to hear your heart in this. So show us how you would have us not only to hear it, but to respond to it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we got a little longer one today, so hang in there with me. We're going to go on for a bit. I can't break this as much as I would have liked to have just done a 3 or 4 verses or whatever. It's just really hard. So bear with me as we go through it, today. And the word angel, as we see in verse 14, you know, he starts every letter this way. The angel there means messenger, remember? So it could be written to the pastor of the church because he's a messenger. Others believe it was a literal angel. A little background on the city of Laodicea. It was located about 90 miles east of the Aegean Sea, middle of the country, what we know today as Turkey. Back then they called it Asia Minor. It was one of 3 cities clustered together. One was Colossae, which was about 7 miles to the east, think of Greenfield. And another was, what was the name of the other one? The other one was Hierapolis, about 6 miles to the north, think McCordsville. Okay, so those 3 towns were kind of all sitting together. This town of Laodicea sat on a river, the Lycos River. And so commerce flowed up and down the river, so they benefited greatly from that. It was also on 3 trade routes, or 3 main roads, which, of course, back then it was all about trade. So this town of Laodicea benefited from all the trade that went through it, coming into it and then going out of it. And the result of that, they became very wealthy. It was a very, very wealthy town. There are a few characteristics of this town that I think are important to maybe give us some insight into why Jesus says what he says in here. One of it I just mentioned, it was one of the wealthiest cities in Asia Minor. It was the hub of the banking industry. Think this way. Think Wall Street. Laodicea had Wall Street in their midst. That's kind of the way they saw things. The town was so wealthy that when an earthquake devastated the town in 60 AD, they refused the help of the Roman Empire to rebuild it. They did it themselves.
And whether they did it themselves because they didn't have need, or they did it themselves because they were so prideful that they didn't want to ask for help, who's to say? But they spent their own resources in rebuilding their town. It was said that the town of Laodicea had need of nothing. They were that wealthy. The city was also a leader in textile production. It had a certain brand of sheep, a type of sheep in the area that had black wool. And it was really soft black wool. And so they would shear the wool off the sheep and then sew it into all these types of fabrics. And then they would ship it all over the world. And the black wool, you see, didn't need to be dyed. And so therefore, when it was washed, it didn't fade. So it made it highly valued. And again, Laodicea became very, very wealthy because of the ability to ship that black wool all over the place. And very famous. Then the third thing, it was a leading medical center. And one of the things that it, remember we talked a couple letters ago about the worship of the serpent god, and that's what this town was given over to. One of the things they developed in this town was an eye salve. It was a powder, and what they do, if they mix it with oil or they mixed it with water, it would become an ointment, and then they would put it on the eyes, and supposedly it was to help bring healing to the eyes and bring a little bit of restoration to the eyes. And so people from all over the world would either come to Laodicea to get this eye treatment, or they would ship this powder all over the world so that people from everywhere could have this eye salve. And so, again, it made the town very wealthy and very famous because people from all over wanted this eye salve because they wanted to cure their vision problems. Any of us over the age of 40 understand how our eyes are beginning to fail us in some ways. Another thing that I think we need to know as we go through here is that despite its fabulous wealth, the city had a lousy water supply. The adjacent city, Colossae, was at the base of a mountain, and it was fed by these beautiful icy cold springs. So it had great water. So they built an aqueduct that would funnel the water. How far was Colossae away? 10 miles away? They would funnel the water down the aqueduct to get to this town. But by the time the water got to the town, it wasn't ice crystal cold anymore. It had become more of a lukewarm kind of water. The other town, Hierapolis, which was 6 miles north, McCordsville, that town had mineral hot springs, well known. People went from all over the place to go sit in their hot springs. Well, they built another aqueduct from there to bring water down into this town, Laodicea, but because it was hot when it started, by the time it come through the aqueduct and got to the city of Laodicea, it wasn't hot anymore. It was lukewarm. And so when you would drink the water, it made you want to throw up. You ever drink really that kind of water? It's like, blah. That's what this water was. So the town understood when Jesus goes through here, the town of Laodicea, they understood everything he's saying because they understood about eye salve. They understood about black wool and being clothed, and they understood about lukewarm water. It's what they dealt with every day. And that's why he incorporates this into this letter. Here, let's just work our way through it. Starting in the beginning at 14, in the middle there, remember every time Jesus would give a self-description, in this church he says, these things are the Amen, one of his characteristics. He's the faithful and true witness, the second, and he's the beginning of the creation of God. The word Amen means so be it, or that's the truth. A lot of us think it's just a period at the end of our prayer. Kind of like, well, signing off, God, amen. But that's not what the word means. The word means, so be it. So when we end our prayer, in Jesus' name we pray, amen, we say, that's the truth. Everything I just prayed is according to your will. That's the truth. So be it, Lord. And so Jesus, when he writes this, he's saying to the church, I got some things that I need to say to you, and you need to hear them, because it's the truth, because I'm the amen. And then he declares himself to be the faithful and true witness. In essence, he's saying, if you want to see and know what the Christian life is like, you need to look at me. That's what Jesus is saying. Look at how I lived. Look at how I talked. Look at how I reacted to all these different situations. You model that. And in our world today, where the definitions of what it looks like to be holy, the definition of what it looks like to be Christ-like, are shifting and changing all the time, we need to remember that Jesus says, I'm the true faithful witness. You want to be Christ-like in Cumberland, Indiana? Look at me. Don't look at pastor. Don't look at somebody else. Look at me. I'm your example of Christ's likeness. I'm your example of the faithful and true witness of the Father. And he also declares himself to be the beginning of the creation of God. The word, the idea there for the word beginning is source, origin. So he's not first in a sequential order. So what he's saying is, Jesus is saying, I'm the source. I'm the origin of all creation. Because as we go through here, we're going to see these people, they're worshiping their wealth. These people are worshiping their self-sufficiency. These people are worshiping their own intellect. They think they got it all figured out. And Jesus is going to go through here and he goes, I'm the source of all creation. I'm the one that gave you your brain. I'm the one that gave you everything you have. And you've forgotten that. And I'll say it a few times as we go through this letter, I think. Yeah, we live in that world today where we feel pretty self-sufficient. You know, and I've been talking with Seth, Aaron's brother. It's times like this when your three-year-old daughter's in the hospital and the doctors are clueless. Yeah, Seth is recognizing who really understands what life's all about. And thank God for doctors. And thank God for nurses. Thank God for all those people who are very knowledgeable, but they only know, and God knows. Yeah? So that's what he's reminding these people as he starts this letter. I'm the one. I'm the amen. I'm the true and faithful witness, and I'm the source of everything that's been created. Now, as we start then in 15, the meat of the letter, the Church of Laodicea was only two of seven churches here that received no commendation. Jesus didn't say anything positive about them. He jumps right into the rebuke, and we see that there in 15. He says, I know your works. Remember the word there for works? We've been talking about it a lot every week. Complete knowledge, full understanding is what Jesus is saying. He says, I know everything about your church. I know everything about your life. I know everything goes on there. I know your motives. I know it all. And in some churches, he says, I know it all, and it's a good thing. Keep it up. Not this church. He says, I know everything about what's going on there. And Now, when we get to where at the end part of 15, where he says, I wish you were cold or hot, in the original, it's really a passionate plea. Jesus says, oh, how I wish you were either cold or hot. It's like he's begging him, I wish you were one way or the other. So it's heartbreak is what he says there. Don't miss that when you see the end of 15. I could wish, oh, I wish you were hot or cold. And he calls this church lukewarm, and you know we know the condition of physical condition of being lukewarm, neither hot or cold. It's something that's room temperature. It's something that's come down to the level of everything around it. You see why Jesus calls this church lukewarm now? It's room temperature. It's come down to the level of everything around it. So spiritual lukewarmness is neither being cold toward God or hot toward God. It's to be indifferent. It's to be apathetic. It's to acknowledge that God exists. It's to acknowledge that there are certain things related to God, and I give him a little bit of attention that way. But my attitude is, yeah, whatever. Ho-hum. There's no hostility toward God. I even go to church. But there's no zeal. There's no passion for God. And that's what he calls spiritual lukewarmness. And I find what Jesus says here in 15 pretty surprising because he says he prefers them to be hot or cold over lukewarm. Now, of course, we kind of understand God would prefer us to be hot, on zeal, on fire for God, full of zeal for God. Yeah, we kind of get that. But Jesus says he would rather a person be cold toward him than being in a lukewarm condition. That's interesting, isn't it, when you really stop and think about it? Jesus says, I'd rather you be cold than in this lukewarm place. Because I think Jesus views lukewarmness as a more dangerous condition than a person's being cold toward him. There's more hope of reaching someone who is outwardly hostile toward God for that person to repent and get right with him. Like maybe Paul on the road to Damascus, who is outwardly hostile to Jesus, than for a person who's lukewarm and that person to acknowledge their need for God? What are you talking about? I don't need God. I go to church every week. What are you talking about? I'm a card-carrying member of this church. I don't understand what you're saying. I believe in God. And that Jesus says, I'd rather you be hostile than to this place of indifference and apathetic, and I think I got everything okay, but I really don't recognize that I'm not right with God at all. I'm an American after all. Come on. I drive by 6 churches on my way to church. Or on my way to, yeah, even that too, on my way to work. So how does Jesus wake these people up to the danger of lukewarm condition? Well, he says it there in 16. Think with me for a second. You know, I was thinking about this week. Of course, I've been reading through it. If on a scale of 1 to 10, if we would give hot 8, 9, 10, can we give hot 8, 9, 10? Maybe 7? What would cold be? 1, 2, 3? So what's lukewarm? 4, 5, 6? Maybe 7? 6.5? 4, 5, 6. Wow. Because I want us to think about the fact that what Jesus is saying here, it applies to me. There's elements in my life that I'm now. I'm going to go home today, I think, and watch the Colts game. And I was able to be, because thanks to Mr. Pell, I was able to go down to the Monday Night Football game, and I'm sitting with 65,000 people who are pretty passionate about something, aren't they? We're going to be pretty passionate about something today. And there are people passionate about their guitars. There's people passionate about their knitting. There's people passionate about flowers. There's people passionate about the Colts today. And they call themselves an 8 or 9 in the Colt meter. And they're proud of it. They paint themselves blue with a white stripe down their nose. You know, they do all that and they go, yeah! And yet that same person goes to church and says, you know what? I would never paint my face for God. I would never go out and share my faith for God. I know I'm pretty good right here. And Jesus classifies that person as lukewarm. There's no passion in your life for me. There's no zeal. There's no fire. You're just going along. And so I say that because as we go through the rest of this, I think it's important for us to grab a hold of, am I a 6? Then Jesus calls me lukewarm. Verse 16, he says, so then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, isn't it interesting that he would say this? I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. So what he's saying is, your lukewarm condition makes me so sick to my stomach that I'm going to puke. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Don't you read it that way? We know what it means to vomit something, right? Vomit's the violent expulsion from the body of something that's making the body sick, being dangerous to the health of the body. Who gets excited about puking? Heaving. None of us, right? It doesn't make Jesus excited either. But this attitude of lukewarmness makes Jesus sick. And he recognizes it's a danger to the overall health of the body of Christ. So it must be expelled. It's tough stuff, isn't it? And not only were they lukewarm, they were self-deceived. Keep going in 17. Because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, have need of nothing. And yet you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, don't raise your hand. How many of us are rich? None of us would raise our hand. I know you pretty well. How many of us are rich compared to the people who are living in, pick a third world country right now? All of us would raise our hand. Every one of us would. Right? All of us, I'm going to suppose, but all of us opened our refrigerator and there's something in it, right? When you laid down last night, you laid on a bed, I think. You had a blanket if you wanted one. That isn't the way the world works. And I've told you this before, if we've gone through certain scriptures, we are in the 1 percentile of the richest people in the world. There is 99% of the world are poorer than us. They live on $1 a day. One. I say, I think 98% on $1 a day. The other two live on $2 a day. Can you imagine? No, so now read it this way, 17. Think of that. Because you say, wow, I don't need God. I can pay my mortgage. I'll just go get another job if I need to. So I won't have T-bone steak. I'll get by with ground chuck. And what these people are saying is, I'm good. I'm good. I'm fine. See, their assessment of themselves is they're good without God. They don't need anything. And yet Jesus looks at these people and he says, you spiritually are making me sick. And these people are so lifted up in pride, they actually think they're deeply spiritual people. And yet when we read 17, look at what Jesus' assessment of them. You're wretched. You're miserable. The word for poor there is poor to the point of begging. You're blind to your true spiritual condition, and you're naked, which biblical nakedness is a condition that ought to bring shame. So what he's saying is you should be ashamed of yourself, and you don't even realize the condition you're in. How did this happen? How do people get to this place? I think they'd redefined the marks of spirituality in their life. They were not a well-taught congregation. I mean, notice why. First couple words of 17, you see it? Because you say, you see that? And then go on down, and do not know. Those are two pretty strong phrases that he uses. Clearly, they didn't know what the Bible said about spirituality. And they were not aware of how far off base they were compared to what God thinks. But you know, ignorance isn't an excuse that we can give to God. That's why the teaching of God's Word, verse by verse and line by line, is so important. It's crucial because it thoroughly furnishes us for every good work, and it protects us from self-deception. You know, I was telling some people that I met this morning that we started in John, and we've gone through. You know, there's things in the Bible that I would never teach. We went into a certain section, I don't need to tell you where, but it's about sex within marriage. I ain't going to teach that. Why would I teach that? I had to. Why? Because we were just going through it. And not only do I teach it, but we teach it in the correct proportion. If Jesus talks about love in three chapters in a row, guess what? We're going to talk about love three chapters in a row. If he talks about something else for this many times, we're going to talk about it that many times. See how it protects us? And I'm not dancing around this week trying to figure out what can I say because I want people to feel good about themselves. We're not doing any of that. We're just walking our way through the Bible. And they do it in the children's ministry. I'm doing it in youth group. By the way, you ought to come to youth group. We're doing a youth group. It's a hoot. And it's safe for me. We're going through Luke in youth group. I open my Bible and I read it. I add quite a bit of goofiness to that, but you know, it's just safe for us. Just to tell you, Ethan's getting to know that side of me. it's a little different. So this church, back to what we were talking about before I went on that little rant. This church was so turned around that they saw their material prosperity as a mark of spirituality. Do you see it? 17. I'm spiritual because I'm rich. God, you're blessing me because I'm rich. And today in the prosperity movement, people will say, if you are materially rich, it is God's favor on your life. And if you lack material riches, God's got an issue with you. Why didn't you pull? No, I didn't pay attention. I was in the parking lot. Why didn't you pull in a BMW? I didn't see BMWs. What's wrong? We need more BMWs. That's what they say, though. And those, you drove by them on your way down here today or up. Churches that speak that message. But my wealth or lack of it is not an indicator of my spirituality. That goes for me personally, and it goes for a church. No church can look solely at its financial condition and determine whether it's not is making a difference in this world for the kingdom of God. The church might have tremendous physical resources, big buildings and soccer fields and all this crazy stuff. It might have all that stuff, but that doesn't mean it's making a difference for the kingdom. It might be, but we can't say, aha, there's the indicator for us. Our spirituality is not measured in terms of material prosperity. I'm spiritual to the degree that I act like Jesus in this world.
And this church is so self-absorbed. Notice as we get down through here. 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me. And then verse 20, behold, I stand at the door of knock. These guys are so self-absorbed. Jesus was on the outside of this church knocking to get in, and they didn't have a clue that anything's wrong. They're surprised to hear that church is about God and not about themselves. I think that's like, whoa, what? Church is supposed to be about God? I didn't know that. It's not like these people in Laodicea didn't like church. They do. They go every week. They just don't want church to be about God. They want church to be about them. It's God-like church. And I think the greatest decisions that are probably going on in this church and what happened with churches all around our community, they don't ask, what does God want here? What would please God in this decision? But instead, they ask the question, what do the people want here? What do we need to do here to make the people happy? And that's how they filter their decisions. What do we do within the leadership to make sure people are happy? It's a way where we can grow. That way we can have bigger buildings. And they push God aside and say, we're not so interested in what you think. We're going to do what the people want, because we want everybody to feel good about themselves when they come to church. You see what they're doing? Happens today. It is happening today. It can happen here. It can happen in my heart. Because I want to be happy. I had a marriage counseling thing just the other day with somebody from outside. And the one person said, about five times in our hour and a half together, don't I deserve to be happy? Clue, if we have a counseling time together, don't say that to me. Don't I deserve to be happy? I don't know that that's the right way to look at the scriptures. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus doesn't want us filled with joy and he won't bring great things to our lives. I think these people, as they were filtering through, they were pushing what God wanted out. And he said, I'm going to do whatever pleases us, whatever pleases me. And we're going to make sure that that happens. Now, go back with me to 18. Now, see what he says as he says, okay, here's what you need to do moving forward. He's going to counsel them. I counsel you to buy from me a couple things. Gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Remember, these people were very rich. White garments, that you may be clothed. Remember, they had this black wool stuff. They were not only selling it, they were wearing it. White garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. Now, does it make sense why Jesus would say those three things? This was what was going on in the city of Laodicea. Jesus says, you want to see? Stop buying that other eye salve. Get closer to me. I'll give you eyes to see. You want gold? You got all sorts of literal gold, but you don't have spiritual gold, friend. You need spiritual gold more than you need anything else. And how many of us are storing up our treasures here on earth, feeling like that makes us successful and that brings satisfaction? And how many men are working this morning because they're on the treadmill of I'm more and more, greater, greater, and they're lying to themselves, thinking that I'm trying to provide for my family, when in essence they're abandoning their family, they're abandoning the most important thing, and their kids are watching dad and saying, that's what Jesus would do? And then they're going to do the same thing because they see dad living that way. And Jesus calls them there in 18, you see. You know, buy from me the kind of gold, the spiritual gold. The things that really matter in the eternally. I don't know if that's a word. In the eternal things. And we can get so consumed by more and more, greater, greater. So that's the first one, gold refined in fire. Then the white garments, Jesus saying, you got all this nice stuff. You need the robes of righteousness that I can provide for you. That's what matters more. 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, stop with me right there.
Think about that for a second. Jesus has just been going through all this to these people, right? He'd been getting after them. And then he says in 19, man, I so love you. Isn't that crazy? Wow. I'm not only loving you, I'm passionately in love with you. And these are people who are thumbing their nose at God, thinking everything's good. I got it good. I grew up in the church. Come on. I've gone every week, a couple times a week. I'm good with God. And Jesus is chastising them. And then at the end, he says, boy, I still love you. Man, you're real special to me. And that's what he says to us. Because as we read through these things, we might think, wow, I'm getting caught up in living that kind of life. I am in the church of Laodicea. I am a six. And Jesus calls me lukewarm. I am that guy. And yet Jesus says to you, and he says to me, but I sure love you. And the reason that I'm saying this to you is because I love you, because I want you to know the truth. That's what he says there, isn't it? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I'm loving you in the midst of these hard words that I'm speaking to you. And we as a parents, if you're a parent, you understand that. There's times, don't you? There's times you have to speak hard words to that little girl right there. Because you love her. Because it matters. Because you're shaping a little girl into becoming a woman. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm shaping you. And you got to recognize that you're a five. And you need to stop being a five. Because I'm going to puke that. It's time for you to settle in. And say, I want to be passionate for you, God. And watch what he says as he finishes 19. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We've talked about repentance a lot. I hope you never get tired of hearing the word repentance. Repentance is a turn. Not only a change of mind, it's a change of action. It's I'm going to change. It's a military term. 180, go the other way. And he says, okay, then stop living that way. And get on fire for me. Let me build that fire up inside of your heart that you want to go to work, not just to make a living, not just to buy White Castle every Valentine's Day. But we really do that. It's Pablo's fault. But that you can live a life that makes a difference in this world. Okay? Behold, I stand at the door in 20. Knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him. And he with me. So he calls for every person to open the door of their hearts to him for fellowship. And notice the invitation's open to everyone, if anyone hears my voice. So maybe today you're a Christian and you've given your life to Christ, but you recognize that you're more and more living in that lukewarm condition. Then these words are for you. It's also for the person who's never given their heart to Christ. To know that Jesus is knocking on your heart's door. And I think that the people in Laodicea, kind of like people in our world today, they're not knowing that Christianity is all about relationship. And there are so many of us that Christianity is all about duty. It's all about duty. I go to church or mass or whatever you want to call that, and I get up and I do what I'm supposed to do, and then I leave there and I go live my life however I want. And as long as I hit my marks well, and I don't cuss, and I don't cheat, and I don't lie, as long as I do, and don't, then God's got to be happy with that. I went to church this week, God. So what if I'm yelling at my wife all week long? I went to church. And Jesus is calling these people, and he's calling us to relationship. That's what he's speaking to. And I think in our world today, so many people think, I'm just doing my religious duty. And part of my religious duty is going to church. And part of my religious duty is when they pass the plate, I drop a quarter and a half in. And part of my religious duty is, and that's what I do. And that pleases God, right, God? Check mark, check mark, check mark. I'm golden. And that isn't what Jesus is talking about. All through the scriptures, but he's definitely not talking about it here. Notice he says there in the middle of 20, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. See where the handle is on the door? we open the door to Jesus. He stands and waits. He stands and waits. And he stands and waits. And you know what? He's waiting. He's waiting for us to open the door to fellowship with him. And again, a lot of us have been Christian for years and years. But that doesn't mean that door is closed. That door is open. That door might be closed. You've closed him off. And he's calling you to a deeper relationship with him. Now, to dine with him, you see at the end of 20, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To dine with him means to have fellowship with them. Now, today when we sit down to eat, we eat a whole lot different than they did back then. You know, when we sit down to eat, we have our own plate and our own silverware and our own napkins, and my plate is my plate. And you don't reach in, Aaron, and take some of my food, and I most of the time won't reach over and take food from you. That's just not the way it works, right? You go to Shoney's. Didn't I say Shoney's last week? You go, that's going to be it. You go to Shoney's, and you know what? You go in, you get your plate, and you sit down, and you eat it. And you have fellowship together, and that's pretty cool. That wasn't the way it worked back then. Back then, they had a common table, and they just brought out a big old loaf of bread, and they brought out a chunk of meat, and they brought out a bunch of sauces, and they put it on the table. So we'd sit down together. Actually, we kind of reclined a little bit. But we'd get together, and you know what? You'd reach up and grab the loaf of bread, break a big chunk off, hand it to me. I'd break a big chunk off, hand it down the way. And then you'd take your chunk of meat, take some meat, wrap it around your chunk of meat, dip it in the sauces, take a big bite, dip it in the sauces, take a big bite. And I'd be sitting right beside you doing the same thing, reaching out and grabbing some meat off and wrapping it up, and you'd dip, and then you'd move, and then I'd dip, and then I'd eat, and you'd dip, and you'd eat, and I'd dip back, and that's the whole table ate that way. That's what they did. Yuck. That's the way they ate. And what was on me, all my germs and all my spittle and everything, got put in that sauces, and you dipped right in behind and you ate it. And what was in me is now in you, and what was in you is now in me. And there's this mystical union that happens. And these Jewish people, they took fellowship over food really, really serious. It was more than just sitting down and having a meal together. There's a oneness that happens. You see, there's a fellowship that's deeper than just talking. It's happening. So when Jesus says, I want to dine with you, what's he saying? This, I want to have this deep, intimate, mystical, spiritual relationship with you, and I want to identify with you. I want to be close to you. That's what he says. So just don't just breeze right through and dine with him. Just think about that for a second, what Jesus is saying. I want to take my bread and dip it in the sauce with you. And I want you to become me and me to become you. And I want to have this kind of thing going. I think it's pretty cool that Jesus says that to me. By the way, that's why a Jew would never have a meal with a Gentile, ever. Why? They don't want to associate with the Gentiles. They still don't want to associate with the Gentiles. They don't sit down and eat together. Why? They don't want to have that thing going. They're not interested in that going. So Jesus comes along and says, hey, let's share the same loaf. Let's share the same sauces. I'm not afraid to identify with you. And I don't want you to be afraid to identify with me because I desire a relationship with you. And notice he doesn't threaten them by saying, I'm going to knock that door down. I'm going to huff and I'm going to puff and I'm going to... He doesn't do any of that. When you're ready, when you recognize that you need this, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. You ready today? I'm waiting. Now, I can promise you, Seth Money Wynn is ready today because his daughter's in the hospital. And as Jesus knocks on the door to his heart, Seth Money's opening that door and saying, Lord, I need fellowship with you today. And isn't it fascinating how God uses those things to draw us to a place? Why is that the case? Why is it that it's only when I don't have a job that I pray? It's sin. It's lukewarmness. And God calls us to repent of that. Now, those verses that we read there, 19 and 20, they bring great hope to us. Wow, Jesus still loves me in spite of my lukewarmness, and he desires a closeness with me. So even if you've been living as a five for 20 years, there's still hope. Just open your heart to Jesus, repent, allow him to come in and bring zeal and passion back into your life. The last verse then or so,
The last verse, 21 or 2. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father who's on his throne. So the overcomer is the person who not only hears, but obeys what Jesus is saying here. And he's talking about ruling and reigning with him in the millennial reign. And on and on. And to possess that promise, Jesus is saying, you know, there's a day coming that you're going to rule and reign with me forever and ever. So why are you getting caught up in all this worldliness? Why are you acting like that's the most important thing? Now, I'd like for the Colts to win today, but I'm not going to climb my roof and jump off if they don't. And I got like $3.85 in a IRA, and kind of the stock kind of thing. And if it crashes tomorrow, I'm not climbing on my roof, because my everything isn't wrapped around whether the Colts make the Super Bowl or not, and everything isn't wrapped around. And yet, as I really evaluate that, it's easy to say that. Let your bank account go to zero and let's see how much you really think. How much is our life wrapped around those things? How much do those things really matter? And Jesus says, I'm calling you to overcome. Keep your eyes on the fact that one of these days you're going to be with me forever and ever and ever. Woo! It helps us get through the challenges that we face in this life. And then, of course, he ends by saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So, like he said, every letter, listen up. Listen closely. So what Jesus is calling these people to is how he lived his life. He lived his life by simple obedience to the Word of God. And he's calling us to live that same way. Simple obedience to God. And this church can overcome their condition by simply obeying him. And that's the hope that I have. That I, even this morning, can say, Lord, I acknowledge the fact that I am lost my zeal, that I've lost my passion, and I've kind of just settled in. And I'm pretty content with the way things are. And I'm not pushing in to a deeper place with you. And I'm not pushing in to how I can share my faith more effectively at the workplace. And I'm not pushing in to serving you in a way that's uncomfortable. And I'm not pushing into those things, Lord, because I just kind of like to be in this place of left alone and content and all that. And Jesus says, but that's not the life I'm calling you to live. I'm calling you to live a life that's full of energy and zest and heartfelt love for God. So the cool thing as we finish the letter is that God's calling us to a simple thing: obey me by repenting and allowing God to fill you with that energy to live for him. And that's what we can do this morning. We can pray and we can say, Lord, I don't want to live as a six. I want to live in a way that pleases you. Okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for that. We have this time together. And Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to come now and just spend some time you speaking to us about our true spiritual condition, Lord. A lot of times, if we're not careful, we deceive ourselves. And we think, yeah, I'm good. Everything's great. When it's not. And I don't doubt when these people, Lord, got this letter that they were stunned by what you said to them. And Lord, I think if you would send this letter to our church, I think a lot of us would sit in this room and we would be stunned. Well, that's pretty harsh. And yet you know that we've allowed certain things to creep in. And other things matter to us now more than you. Our career matters more. Our family matters more. All these things. And Lord, you call us back to your heart, saying, I so long
for a depth of friendship with you. And you've moved away. So, Lord, I pray that you would allow us now to hear your voice really clearly, and that you would allow that we could push away all the things of this week, and we could simply ask you, Lord, what about that is me? And we wouldn't look and think about Aunt Gertrude, yeah, that's her, and the church down the way, that's them. But instead, we would ask you, Lord, is that me? Am I that? Is the comfortable life what I'm looking for? Is that the life I'm living right now? As I think that's what these people, they were interested in the comfortable life. And they liked church as long as it didn't press in too far. Lord, we ask right now in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to press in to our hearts. And you would show us, Lord, the things that aren't pleasing to you, whether it's an attitude or an action, whatever it is. Pray we wouldn't rationalize things. We wouldn't excuse things. As you bring them to our attention, we would just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Before you, Lord, I turn from that right now. I repent of that right now. May we be a people that quick to repent.